Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel. There are two passages from Luke's Gospel that are unique amongst the four Gospels. That is the story of the prodigal and the father. And that we found in Luke chapter 15 just a week or two or three ago. And the passage that is before us this morning, and that is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. The account that's before us this morning is an interesting account. Most preachers, when they come to it, and take it all by itself and use it as a teaching on eternal destiny, and rightly do so. But as I sat down this week and made my way through it, I was impressed by the context in which it is set. And I think oftentimes the context is overlooked, and consequently the application of the message to you and I is lost. And this morning as we go through it, we want to consider it in its biblical context. Read along with me, if you would, beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This passage, as I noted, is a passage that's used on teaching for eternal destiny, particularly on the doctrine of hell. And in order to make the proper application, you always have to have proper interpretation. And just so we're on the same page this morning, that we're all thinking the same thing and understanding, I'm going to do a very, very quick little study on the doctrine of hell. Glenn, I'm not moving. There we go. I don't know, maybe the battery's getting weak or the preacher's getting weak, one or the other. What is hell is from this passage. It is a translation of the Hebrew word Sheol or the Greek word Hades. In the Old Testament, where you see hell, it's a translation of Sheol. That word itself has uncertain origins. It's believed that it might come from one of two root words, and they simply don't know which one it is. Regardless of that, it is consistently translated hell in the Old Testament. A couple of times it's translated as the word grave. In the New Testament, it's the Greek word Hades. It has a negative prefix on the front and an infinitive of the verb to see. So literally it means a place that's unseen. In both the Greek New Testament and the Hebrew Old Testament, it has the idea of a place where a subterranean place of the dead. We mistakenly sometimes say to people, if you don't receive Christ as your Savior, you will spend eternity in hell. Now, that is actually a mistaken message. It is not the final abode of the unrighteous. Revelation 20:14 says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, They were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That lake of fire, although very similar to the Old Testament and or Sheol or the Greek Hades, is the eternal place for the unsaved people. This is understood as a place where the spirits of the dead reside until the resurrection. Simply put, Hades, Sheol, or the English word hell, is a place where the spirits of those who have departed from this life go. It has two compartments, as noted here in Luke chapter 16. There was a place of paradise here called Abraham's bosom, and there was a place of torment. You remember that the Lord Jesus on the cross said to the repentant thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Book of Ephesians tells us that he descended after his death. That would be into this Sheol or Hades or hell, but it was into the paradise side, not the place of torment. If I can illustrate it for you, in Old Testament times, when a person died, two things happened. Man is composed of both the material, that is the body, and the immaterial, the soul and or the spirit. When a person died, the body was usually put into a cave. That would be a burial place. And there the body began its process of decomposition. Remember in John chapter 11, where a different Lazarus was buried, when Jesus came to the tomb and said, you know, open up the tomb. It was Mary, I believe, that came to him and said, "Lord, he's been in the tomb 4 days and he already stinks. His body is decomposing." That's the body. The spirit, however, goes to this place, or went to this place called Sheol, or Hades, or hell. There, if it was a righteous person, he was in a place called paradise, or the paradise half of it. If he was unrighteous, it was a place of torments where this rich man went. Now, with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection back into heaven, I believe paradise, the place of blessing, was raised to heaven itself. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 8, says he led captivity captive. I believe that's speaking of his descent into this paradise, taking that paradise with him back into heaven. The Apostle Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians chapter, I forget what chapter it was now, 11 or 12, somewhere along there. And he said he knew a man that was caught up into paradise. Well, paradise used to be down. How can you be caught up if it's down? So I think paradise was raised up into heaven. And therefore, in this time and age, if a person dies, the body still goes into a grave. But the spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord in heaven if that person is saved. Now, if a person is unsaved, it still goes to that place of torment, called hell, Hades, or Sheol. People have some objections to hell, mainly because they don't want to think about it. They don't like to think about it. And let's face it, who does? It's not a subject that I have any joy in preaching about, but it's a biblical topic, and therefore I have to deal with it. Two objections that are the main ones. First one is this. I'm objecting to this little clicker right now. There we go. God is a God of love, and His love overrules His justice. I want us to look at the passage of Scripture here in Luke chapter 16 to dispel that objection. First thing that I note is the rich man experienced the love of God while he was living in this world. Here we have a man who was clothed in purple. Purple is the color of nobility. And this man had some social status to him. He was clothed in fine linen. He wanted the best of clothing. He fared sumptuously every day. No happy meals for this guy. These were full course meals that he was enjoying. He had the best of everything that money could buy. How did he get those things? Well, God was gracious to him. God provided for him. God expressed His love for him in these things and providing for him. If God did not love him, certainly God could have withheld those things from him. And as I stated last week, the issue is not the possessions that we have, it's the value that we put on those possessions. And here this man had all these things, that he had experienced the provision of God abundantly. Someone has rightly said that all who enter into hell will go so as unsaved, but none who enter will go unloved. This man had opportunity after opportunity to experience God's love as manifested in his physical provisions. However, to enjoy the benefits of love, one must respond to it in a positive way. Over 32 years ago, I literally got down on one knee and proposed to my wife. I had the ring hidden in the sleeve, and she was sitting at a table, and I got down one knee, pulled out the ring, and asked her if she would spend the rest of her lifetime with me. I declared to her that day that I loved her and wanted her to be with me, and I wanted to spend. And I find it's an interesting word in proposing marriage that a man says he wants to spend. So he will do that the rest of his life. And that's exactly what I wanted to do. Not only did I want to spend my life with her and to enjoy her companionship with me, but I was willing to take everything that I had and make it hers. But suppose Carol would have said to me, "You know what, you have a lot of nice things, but I'm not really interested in spending the rest of my life with you. What would you call me if I said, okay, that's all right, I will still give you everything that I have?" I think you would call me a four-letter word: nuts. Because she didn't respond to my loving invitation. Why then should I take all that I have and give it to her? No, I'm going to look for somebody else that I can express my love to, and that will express love back to me. And with that person, I would spend the rest of my life and invest everything I have. Fortunately, my wife made a very wise decision. Romans says that it is the goodness of God that leads thee to repentance. And God showered, as I did in a dating situation, a number of gifts on my wife that endeared her heart to me and laid a foundation that when I said I'd want to invest all, that she knew that I was willing to do so. This man had the privilege of experiencing the love of God, but never responded to it. It's not that he was unloved. He was unresponsive. And there are no excuses for not responding to the loving invitation of God. Well, some people would say, well, you know, he just didn't understand, or it could have been presented much clearer to him. Well, that simply isn't the case. Notice at the end of the passage where he is in hell and he's being tormented, he says, "I want you to send Lazarus down here, provide some comfort for me. I really need something." And Abraham saying to him, "Can't do it. You had your opportunities while you were yet living, and it's only right that now, because you didn't respond to the opportunities, that you suffer because of it." Well, he says, "I've got five other brothers, and I definitely don't want them to come here. Send somebody." Send Lazarus. And warn those brothers of mine. And notice the response. Abraham says, "Well, they have Moses and the prophets." I believe this man was acquainted with Moses and the prophets. And he said, well, that's great, that's wonderful, but if something miraculous was done in their sight, like a person rising from the dead and coming back with a message, surely they would give heed to that. Now that's pretty fantastic stuff. But Abraham says, you know what, if they're not going to listen to Moses and the prophets, in other words, the Word of God, there's no greater witness than that. If this man was understanding of Moses and the prophets, well, he had come into contact with Moses and the prophets, I'm convinced, he had no excuses. There simply are no excuses for not responding to the loving invitation of God. Second objection is, hell is not a place of lasting punishment. The first objection says, well, God wouldn't put anybody in there. Well, if you destroy that objection, then you can say, well, okay, if it does exist and if people will go there, it's not a place of lasting punishment. After all, some people will say the fire isn't literal. Rich man said it's literal. But even if it is, what does fire do? You put something in a fire and in a very short period of time it does not exist anymore. And what happens is if the unrighteous actually do go to a place called hell and it is a place of burning, they're there only for a very short period of time and then they're consumed and that's it. They are no more. It's not a place of lasting eternal punishment. Oh? That is not the case. For you see, remember the passage we read or just made a reference to a few moments ago in Revelation chapter 20 that death and hell at the end of time were cast into the lake of fire. But before that, those that were in hell were resurrected to a great white throne. Well, if a person goes into that place and they're consumed in a very short period of time, there wouldn't be anybody in there to bring up before a lake before the great white throne judgment. At the end of the tribulation, the beast, that is the Antichrist and the false prophet, are thrown into a lake of fire. 1,000 years later, at the end of the millennium, they are still there. This is a place of lasting punishment. But then on top of that, if this is not a place of lasting punishment, is heaven a place of lasting bliss? Isn't it interesting how everyone says, oh, I'm looking forward to spending eternity in heaven. Well, that's good. I am too. But if hell is only a place that lasts for a few minutes, the same language that describes hell describes heaven in a positive way. If there's no reason to take the literalness of the description of hell, then there's no reason to take the literalness of heaven. And at best, you're going to see something fantastic and then depart and never exist anymore. Well, that's not the case. Hell is a very real place for those who reject the loving invitation of God to receive Jesus Christ as Savior will spend eternity in torment. Oh, by the way, I've mentioned this over and over and over again. Verse 23 says, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, plural. I don't know how to understand that other than it has to be extremely severe. Having gone through the theology and the apologetics of this doctrine, I want to now put it in the context that it's set in order that we get the message that you and I need to hear. I believe this account was very strategically designed by the Lord Jesus Christ and spoken at a very significant moment in time. I believe that this rich man parallels the Pharisees. Go back with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The Pharisees were saying, look, here are these publicans and these sinners, these people that if this guy was a man of God, he really wouldn't want to have anything to do with, and he's sitting there eating with them. Oh, how detestable that is. If he was holy like we are, he would put distance between them and wouldn't have any contact with them and would not be defiled by him. That's the context in which he's saying. By the way, that very well parallels this rich man. Here he is, and he's wearing the best of clothes, and he's eating a tremendous meal each day, and outside his gates, because he certainly wouldn't allow it inside the gates, was this beggar named Lazarus, and he had nothing to eat, and sores, and I'll let the dogs take care of him. How degrading can it be? But I want nothing to do with it. There's a wonderful, well, not wonderful, there's a significant parallel between the two. The Pharisees were very, very religious. They tithed this mint and they tithed this spice, but they forgot the weightier matters of the law. They went about the religious functions day in and day out. They were careful about the Sabbath, and they had all kinds of rules and regulations that they lived by. Problem was, they were not at all righteous. Their righteousness that they thought they had was all based on what they did. Well, I did this, I've done this, I've done this, I do this regularly. I don't do these things, and I never do these things. I must be a pretty good guy. Moses and the prophets spoke of condemnation. The law could never justify. Rich man was materially affluent. I believe the Pharisees, and not only I believe, I know the Pharisees had a lot going for them physically, for they thought that if you were right with God, God was going to financially bless you. And as I said last week, that was true of the nation, not necessarily true of individuals, although God was pleased to financially bless many of godly people. They had it all, but like the church at Laodicea, they were spiritually bankrupt. They had nothing to offer God. The Pharisees and this rich man were greatly concerned about themselves, but not at all concerned about others. Their life was filled with pleasures. Their eternity was filled with torments. Here's this man, a rich man, being given provisions abundantly that he could have used for the Lord's service. Here are the Pharisees put in a place, guardians of Moses and the prophets, teachers of the law, instructors to the people around them that should have been bringing people to a saving relationship, but they themselves were lost. I think the parallel is great. And the Lord says to these Pharisees, you're like this rich man. You think that you have it all, but look where you will spend eternity. So what is there for you and I? What's the message that God wants us to hear? Let me ask two questions and I'll stop. How many beggars has God laid at your door? How many people are overcome with the ills of this world, with the sins of this life, that God brings you into contact with, that puts at your place that you can take and minister to? How are you using God's blessings to reach them for Christ? I am not by any stretch of the imagination saying that your eternal destiny is dependent upon how you use your money. But may I say to you, how you use your money is a good indication of where your eternal destiny is. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. It is not a person's works. It is not a what a person does. But when a person says, I want Christ as my Savior, the love of God comes into him. And if that doesn't change him and move him and give a compassion for the world around him, then don't say that you're heading for eternity in heaven. It just isn't so. How many beggars have God laid at your door? What are you doing to reach them for Christ? Let's pray. Father, it's so easy to be like the rich man. Sinful people are not a pretty picture. And sin is repulsive. But help us to remember that when the publicans and sinners came to hear the word of God, that Christ the Lord ate with them. Father, may we be found using what we have, our time, our energies, our material possessions. No matter how much or how little, the issue is not amount. For the purpose of reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. May the reality of our profession of faith be manifested in what we do with what you've given to us. In Jesus' name and for his glory, I pray. Amen.